Let's pray again quick, briefly before we jump in here. Father, I just ask that as we read a whole bunch of scripture today, that you would use something from your word to stir what you want us to hear today. And give us the courage to respond as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. We had one of our son's progress reports come home last week. We have another one that was supposed to come home last week. It got delayed, so we're getting it on Monday. And progress reports mean that there have been exams recently at school. How many of you are out of school? Not in school anymore. All right, you cheer. I decided I was going to give you a quiz today just so you could empathize with the students who are going through their gradings and their tests right now. So here's the simple test. I want you to listen to a whole series of passages from Scripture, and I want to hear if you can tell me a common theme from these passages, okay? So this is from Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." From Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does this bush not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Jumping way further ahead, this is in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And one more from Acts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether of men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests.
to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer, how much he must suffer for my name. So a few fairly different passages, very different contexts. Is there anything common that you see in those passages?
Go.
Obedience. Pardon me? Bless you. Here's one. Commitment. Anything else?
God's calling.
Sending. They all started by God reaching out to one of these people and issuing really an invitation to them. An invitation to come. As we read through Scripture, even from the very beginning in the garden, God's posture towards people is really one of invitation. When we tell the story of God to people around us, maybe I should rephrase that. When people tell us what they have heard the story of God is, I hear a lot of different things that people think about God. I hear ideas of judgment. I hear ideas of guilt. I hear ideas of fear. I hear ideas of love. But I don't often hear this idea of God calling, inviting, sort of this sense of open arms calling people to come. But that's the posture that we see of God in Scripture. He isn't inviting God. It's not retribution, although retribution comes as consequences for people's ongoing rejection of an invitation. There are consequences for that. It's not guilt tripping, although when we reject God, there is an element of guilt. That's not the posture of God. God's posture is inviting. Now, again, an invitation isn't necessarily, it's not a weak invitation. It's not a soft, maybe, will, you might. Like, it's a forceful invitation. I don't know. My kids get a fair number of birthday invitations. And I've never yet seen a birthday invitation that said, I'm hoping that maybe you might, maybe, please, possibly come to my birthday party. That's not the posture. That's not what invitations look like. They say, you're invited, or I want you to come. They're forceful. They're emphatic. They're saying what they want. That's an invitation, right? And that's the kind of invitation that God offers. It's come. I want you to be a part of this. God's primary posture is one of invitation. And as I was wrestling with this idea of an invitation this morning, I realized that for a lot of people, even people in churches, we don't necessarily, I guess I've learned that I can't presume because someone has been in church for a long time that they understand that God actually invites them. God actually wants them. He longs to have you in connection with Him. He's not sitting there watching, waiting for you to fall and fail so that He can kick you out the door. He comes with a heart of love, inviting you as a loving Father to be embraced by Him. If you get nothing else, I hope you hear that God's posture towards you is one of inviting. That you can come to Him and lean into Him and be embraced by Him. In Matthew 11, Jesus says these words. In fact, this is one of those situations where I like the heading that's above it in the NIV. Again, I mentioned this last week. It's not part of the text, but it gives a glimpse of what's coming down underneath. And he's talking about how he reveals the heart of the Father to people. And in verse 27, he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." He's revealing the heart of God, of Father, to us. And this is what he says next. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's an invitation from God. The invitation that he extends to us. The invitation that we have the chance to respond to. Not primarily from a place of fear. Not primarily from a place of guilt. But primarily from a place of longing for love and having it offered to us by the one who is love. It's an invitation to know and be known by God in a way that frees us from guilt and frees us from fear. It's an invitation to peace and rest and to be present in something deeper than what we experience in most aspects of this world. No longer striving to find our value, our worth, our acceptance in friends who may or may not accept us, or a job that may or may not be there next week, or family members who are not always going to follow through on what they say. It's an invitation into something more. We get glimpses of this invitation in the Old Testament law, believe it or not. The Old Testament law was given in a context where everyone around Israel sacrificed animals. And I know when we read the Old Testament law from our context, we look back and think how barbaric it was. In that context, everybody offered those sacrifices, but they never knew when the sacrifices were enough. And so they would engage in the sacrifice because it's not raining, so the gods are angry with us, so we better appease them by offering this sacrifice. And so they'd offer a sacrifice. It's still not raining. The gods still must not be satisfied. We better sacrifice more. We're still guilty, and so they'd sacrifice more. And when you hear ancient stories of how they would get into human sacrifices, that's how they would get into it. They'd get into this cycle of, we must not have done enough yet. We'll have to give more to appease the gods. Oh, things still aren't going our way. We better give more to appease our gods. And there's this cycle of guessing when was enough. And into that situation, God comes along and he lays down a law, which from our perspective looks barbaric. From their perspective, looks like great freedom because they don't have to ask anymore, have we done enough? They knew they'd done enough. So that's glimpses of the freedom that God invites us into. But it wasn't enough. All it really did was show that we can't satisfy. It's still death. It's still pain. And it's not the way God intended it to be. And so that's why when Jesus comes along, he says, "I've come to fulfill that. I've come to say, you know, it's not just, it's ultimately that bull wasn't enough. Ultimately that lamb wasn't enough. Ultimately the scapegoat that you sent out into the wilderness, that wasn't enough, but I am enough. And so you don't need to guess anymore. You don't need to wonder anymore. You don't need to feel guilt anymore. You don't need to feel fear anymore because I am enough. And I invite you into a relationship with this loving God. You can receive these things as a gift." So if you hear nothing else this morning, hear the invitation of God to just rest in him, that enough has been enough. Jesus has accomplished it, and you can live free from that, without fear, without guilt. Enjoy the peace and rest of Jesus. But some others of you touched on a piece of that invitation that I think is really important for us to see. Is every one of those pieces of invitation involved an invitation not just to receive, but also to give. An invitation to go, an invitation to pass this invitation on to others. Abraham was, his name got changed to Abraham. He was called by God. He was blessed in order to feel free to fill in the blank. Be a blessing. It was a gift to him to pass on. Moses was called to go back, but what was he called to go back to do? Free his people. He was called to go back and take this invitation of freedom to the nation of Israel. And if you read the story, you know that they didn't have the easiest time believing him. It wasn't an easy calling. The disciples were called to go and make disciples. Even in that first time Jesus called Peter and Andrew, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That very first calling included this call for them to go. Ananias was called by God to go and take this message to Saul, which again we read was not an easy calling because he knew Saul's reputation. And Saul became Paul, was called to be really the missionary to the Gentiles. So God calls you. He invites you into this relationship free of freedom, free of guilt, full of freedom, free of guilt, free of fear. But he calls you into that, and then he invites you to extend that invitation forward. When I think about our call as Christians and some of the posture of being called in order to share it, I think of the analogy of whether or not we think of ourselves as sinks or faucets. They're both important. We use them both. Both have water in them, but one of them, the primary purpose, the sink, is just to hold it all in. Right? If the plug's leaking and it's not holding it, you're worried about it, you've got a problem. But a faucet, its entire purpose is to pass that water along, to take it and pass it out to where it needs to go. And I think sometimes we get caught in a Christian life of thinking that we're sinks, that we're here just to take and take and hold it and hold it and hold it. When the reality is we actually can't hold it all. We all leak, actually, in some way, shape, or form. We're designed more to be faucets that are here. Yes, we're supposed to receive the water from somewhere, but we're supposed to be passing it along. And we're really only functioning the way God intended it to be as we're passing it along. And there are two ways that we're primarily supposed to extend the invitation to others. The first is how we live. I've heard people say things like, you know, you may be the only Bible anyone ever reads. And so how we live shows people the way of Jesus. And that is a biblical principle. When even in the Old Testament, quite frankly, when Israel was in exile, they were told to, the prophet Jeremiah came to the people of Israel in exile. They just wanted to hunker down. They wanted to just hide. They wanted to just hold on for all they were worth until they could go back to their land. And Jeremiah came in and said, no, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number, don't decrease. And then he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Live well in this place, that they will be able to thrive and that you will be a blessing to these people. In fact, Jeremiah even says that there's going to be prophets that come along and tell you to hunker down and hide and try and be safe and not try and be out there as a blessing in the world. And he says they are false prophets. God says, I haven't sent them. People who are telling you that aren't speaking for me. That's what God says. And Peter, in the New Testament, picks up that picture he writes to the church saying, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We extend that invitation of God through how we live our lives. People watching us live should be able to see this compelling vision of God, of Jesus shining through us. So we do it through how we live, but we also do it through how we speak. Now, when I was in Bible college 20 years ago, one of the biggest things out there were books about something called lifestyle evangelism. It was rooted in a really great biblical idea, because what was happening was you had all kinds of people who would go door to door and knock on doors and try and tell people about Jesus, but their lives didn't really reflect this invitation that they were offering. And so the pendulum swung the other way, and they said, you know, we really need to tell people Jesus through how we live. True. But for a lot of us who were uncomfortable knocking on doors, that became an excuse just to never have to actually say anything about Jesus. And there's lots of really good people out there who actually don't know Jesus. And so we want them to see our lives. We want our lives to be compelling, but we're supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, not just live good lives. And so we do need to be ready to extend the invitation, the love and grace of Jesus through the words that we speak. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. There's some speech stuff involved there. Romans 10, 14, 15, Paul is writing. He says, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or sharing this with them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's take the message of Jesus. We're called to share this message of Jesus, not just hold on to it. This invitation that we have been invited into is something that we should be sharing. I think in our politically correct culture, and I think for the most part, there's some really good things that have come with the politically correct movement. You know, we can't say and do certain things that we used to be able to say and do. A lot of the things that used to be publicly acceptable are completely inappropriate and wrong. Like, there's some good things that have come with that movement, but I think there's become, for Christians, a fear of, well, not wanting to say something that's going to offend somebody. Sometimes we can't control how other people are going to respond to things that we say, so we need to have the courage to do things and say things with love and grace. And if we're really sharing the message of Jesus, people might reject it, but it's hard to be offended by a message that says, there is one who loves you so much he gave his life for you and wants to invite you into a life that's bigger than the struggles and tensions and pain of this world so that you can live full and free and vibrant lives. If we share the message of Jesus with that love in mind, it's hard to be offensive. People may still get offended, but it's hard for us to be offensive. I got a couple of stories of some of where I've seen this done well. I had some friends, two of them are from when I was in my early 20s, and I grew up in a context where everything was about rules, and this one friend of mine broke the rules. He actually started having an interest in a girl who wasn't a Christian. And that broke all the rules. And there were some people who really looked down on him for it. But he didn't throw away his love for Jesus, his message of the gospel in dating her. He lived such a good life with her that she was compelled to say, what is this hope that you have? And she became a follower of Jesus. She and her husband have since, they've taught English and lived as, they are teachers overseas. I would say they are living as missionaries without a missionary tag on it as they teach around the world. They just, his willingness to engage in the world with just a powerful love of Jesus led to her coming to know him. Another story is my best friend. I went to Bible college. My best friend went to university, and he was challenged by this. You know, I really need to have the courage to share my faith with people at university. And so he started praying, God, just help me to know who I should invite into this, who I should talk to about Jesus. And he really felt like this one person was, God laid this one person on his heart. And so he came to me and said, John, would you pray for me? Because, you know, this is the second week of school, and I really want to invite this person to be able to hear about Jesus and even, like, come to church with me. And so would you pray for me? And so, sure. So we prayed, and he went, and he shared an invitation just to try and tell this guy about Jesus, to invite him to come to church with him, and this guy just totally shut him down. Didn't go anywhere. And he was so confused. You know, God, I felt like I was supposed to do this, and this happened. And then the next day, somebody else that he hadn't really connected with came up to him and said, hey, I happened to overhear your conversation with that guy. Can I talk to you about that? Would you mind if I started to come to church with you? Is that invitation open to me? And he started coming, became a follower of Jesus. He's not a deacon at his church right now because he's in his year off. But he gave his life to Jesus, married a girl in the church, raising his family, representing Jesus well. And it started because my friend is willing to put himself out there and extend the invitation. But it didn't work the way he thought it was going to work. God worked in a different kind of way. But it started because he was saying, you know what, I have this thing that I want to try and share. And God used it. Probably my favorite story that I want to tell you about is one that's happening right now. We've got our midweek program for junior highs. And one of the girls in our church, she started inviting friends to come to the midweek program with her. And a bunch of them started to come. And then she invited one of them and said, hey, would you want to come with me on Sunday morning? Yeah, I'll do that. So she started coming on Sunday morning. And came a couple times and has enjoyed it. Well, then a third friend found out that the second friend was coming on Sunday mornings and looked at the first, well, how come you haven't invited me to come on Sunday mornings? Well, sure, you can come. We'd love to have you come. And so last week, this other friend came for the first time. But my favorite part of the story is that these girls that are coming on Wednesday, so they have their lesson time, and then they get into discussions, and the guys go into a group, and the girls get into a group. And as they're in their group, they were talking about sharing their faith. Is that right, Kyle? They're talking about telling people about Jesus. And they were talking about some of the challenges to doing that. And they got talking about, oh, there's some people that just don't like us. They're kind of mean to us. Like, how do we do it with them? And they weren't given answers, but they were challenged to think about it. Am I understanding that correctly? Well, these girls decided, you know what? You know that girl that's not very nice to us? She needs Jesus. And we don't know how to tell her everything about Jesus, but we can invite her to come with us on Wednesday night. And so this past Wednesday, this girl that was actually like, they were worried about because she's not always nice to them, she came with them on Wednesday night to hear the story of Jesus. Because a group of other girls said, you know what? We need to be willing to share this. We have something. We need to pass this invitation along, even to people who we think don't like us and are kind of mean to us. And so they did that. They stepped out to this girl that they felt was mean to them, shared that invitation, and she came with them this past Wednesday night. We have something we can learn from these junior high girls. Who just say, it doesn't need to be big or complicated. We've received this invitation and we get to pass it along. Let's take a chance. Let's just put it out there. Let's invite people to discover this Jesus that's called us. Let me give you a couple tools, because this sort of big general thing, how do we do this? It can be tough. The first is a challenge. Be praying about it. Pray about who God might want you to talk to. And like my friend in college, He might use that in a way that you completely don't expect. But be praying about who God wants you to share this with. If He doesn't give a clear person on your, and doesn't lay that person on your heart, don't use that as an excuse not to invite people. Because it might be that He just wants you to have this posture of invitation to everybody. But so be praying about it. Second is a very simple tool. We have Advent coming up. You guys know that Advent's coming very soon, 2 weeks from today, first Sunday of Advent. And so we've created just some really, really simple invitations. And they don't say, do you want to come? They don't say, might you maybe be willing to maybe think about coming? They say, you're invited. You're invited to come and hear about this Jesus who came into the world so that we could have life. So grab some invitations. You don't have to know who you're going to give them to. So grab them. Grab them, take them with you, and just pray that God would help you know who to invite. Advent is 4 weeks. Sometimes I think inviting somebody to church can feel intimidating because they feel like if they're coming, they're like signing their life away or something. And just inviting people for that short time can make it easier on us and easier on them perhaps to respond. The last tool I have for you is one I learned from a friend of mine. He went to a church that was really struggling, and he taught them this tool, and it actually radically transformed their Sunday morning church life. It's a 9-word sentence. This is the tool. Say, I would like to invite you to my church. It's a 9-word sentence. I need you to say that with me. I'll say it again so you can hear it. I would like to invite you to my church. Let's try and say that together. I would like to invite you to my church. Ultimately, sharing the message of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, is not about inviting people to church. I understand that. But it might be the first step in a conversation that leads to really being able to share the message of Jesus with them. There's a couple things about that sentence that I think are important. What was that sentence again? I would like to invite you to my church. The first is, it's a true invitation. It's not a question. Do you want to come to church with me? It's a very different question, a very different thing than I would like to invite you to my church. Hear the difference? One, it's an easy yes or no answer. The other one, it's not a question at all. It's a statement about our posture towards them. And it can open the door to all kinds of different conversations beyond that. So it's a true invitation. It expresses your desire and opens the door for this conversation to go in any number of different ways. But you know what? They just might accept the invitation. They just might say, you know what? I'd like to do that. Now, I'm not going to go as far as my friend who challenged everybody to invite somebody every single week, because I think the invitation is healthiest when it's done in relationship and in connection where you know somebody. But I encourage you to take that sentence with you. And if you're talking to somebody, allow God to stir that in you. Just simply say, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. And see where the conversation goes. See what happens. Let's try to say it one more time. I would like to invite you to my church. Now, that does open up a whole can of worms, because if you don't want to invite them to your church, I would love to know why. Feel free to send me an email. Let me know what realities about our church. This is a real significant thing, because I have pastored in churches that I wasn't comfortable inviting people to. I'll be honest. And so if there are concerns about our reality, they say, you know, these are the things that I'm not comfortable, why I'm not really comfortable inviting someone. We actually want to know those things, because we want to be a church that is welcoming and engaging, and a place that people, if they come, they will hear the true invitation of our loving God and have the chance to respond. We've received a wonderful invitation, and I know that we stumble in our efforts to pass it along. But this is a gift to know that the loving God of the universe, He loves us. He invites us into life with Him, and we have this chance to share it with other people. So how will you respond to the invitation? And how will we respond to the invitation to pass it along? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great, amazing love for us. That you invite us into this life with you. Free from guilt, free from pain. You're not free from pain. Ultimately, it will be. But free from pain, free from guilt, free from feeling like we have to strive and achieve in order to be loved. God, as we struggle to embrace that life, God, give us patience with ourselves, knowing that you are patient with us. And God, give us the courage to pass this invitation forward as you lead us, as you guide us. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you are doing in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.